Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the heavens declare your majesty. Sun, moon, stars above, and all creatures below praise your name. Help us to worship you, the author and giver of all things, life and breath, and redeeming forgiveness of sin through the risen one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. April 1990. And the air was filled with the deafening sound of two massive booster rockets igniting to join in the chorus of the Space Shuttle Discovery's engines, lifting off from Kennedy Space Center in Florida to bring in a new era of exploring the vast reaches of space. In the payload compartment of Discovery was a marvel of technology, measuring about the length of a large school bus. The payload was named after a famous astronomer, Edwin Hubble. Finally, an eye to the sky above the clouds and distortion-inducing atmosphere of Earth. An eye in the heavens, currently about 340 miles in altitude above the Earth, to reach into the heavens with its almost 8-foot primary mirror. The images are amazing. They're stunning. They're fantastic. They're breathtaking. And what you see there on the screen above me is an image from deep space from the Hubble telescope. When I was a child, I loved to lay out in the backyard on summer nights and quietly survey the sky above, and staying still, sometimes by myself, and sometimes I'd have a friend or two laying out there, and we'd just be scanning the heavens to catch shooting stars. Occasionally, I would see one. Now, for me, the brightest shooting star I saw was when I was a much younger, several years older, and it was standing outside in the snow late at night. Yet all those years of laying on my back and staring into the sky, watching shooting stars, I could have never imagined. I couldn't conceive or dream of the images we are now receiving from deep space. The Hubble, they now think, figure, calculate, whatever word you want to put there, it's reaching a distance of 13.4 billion light years. A light year is a distance of 5.8 trillion miles. That's the distance of a light year, is 5.8 trillion miles. 13.4 billion light years is 7.88 times 10 to the 22nd power miles. That is, if I have the words correct, 7.88 billion trillion miles. That's how far into the distance they're seeing. Now, to put this into context, the moon is our next door neighbor at 286,000 miles. The sun is 93 million miles. And here the Hubble telescope is pulling in images they calculate to be almost 8 billion trillion miles away. And the universe is even vaster. It's greater still. How vast is this space? Pulling up pictures of the web from Hubble telescopes and other pictures from that NASA satellite observatory that's surrounding, going around Saturn, and seeing the Earth is just a little blue marble with this little speck next to it called the moon. For me, it draws me to worship the living God even more. How wondrous is all this creation? Paul was in the city of Athens, and this city was just full of idols. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was greatly distressed by all these idols. So wherever he was, Paul would enter into conversation and reason with the people. God-fearing Greeks and Jews, he would reason with in the synagogue in Athens. Paul would also engage anyone in the marketplace in reason. Anyone that he could each day in that marketplace. The Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. And the disputes were interesting to the philosophers, drawing out different responses from what they termed this babbler, this empty talker. Proclaiming another God? A God that they did not know in this city of Athens full of gods. Paul was proclaiming a risen one, Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus, and his words were drawing interest. They took him to the place of gathering to spend time in telling of these new things and listening to others tell of new things. Paul was saying strange things to them, and by the word strange, it means shocking and astonishing things. A risen one? Jesus being crucified, dead and buried for sins to reconcile us to God. And then this very same Jesus rising from the dead, alive again? Astonishing to their ears as it is to ours. The dead don't rise. That is the knowledge and experience of people. And Paul is here saying, Jesus rose? Paul stood in the midst of that gathering on that marble outcropping and began to speak the truth. He begins by notating how they are very religious. They have pious desires to revere the gods. Those in Athens were so pious and religious and wanted to revere the gods so much and be respectful and awe of the gods, they even made an altar. They didn't want to overlook any, so they made an altar to the unknown God. Paul then speaks with clarity and courage and boldness. Paul points to their lack of knowledge and proclaims, I will proclaim to you what you don't know. And Paul begins with the truth that God made the world and all things in it. The Greek word translated as made is poieo, which has the meaning of to produce, to form, to be the author, to cause, to bring about. Paul begins with God, the true source and cause, the maker of all things. This unknown God to the people of Athens is the true God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And as such, there is no temple that can contain him. No place crafted by human hands, no matter how grand and auspicious, is the Lord's dwelling place. God is not served by human hands. He does not need anything. The true God, maker of heaven and earth, is the giver of life and breath to people and all things. And Paul then goes on to say, from one man all humans came. Do you hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, recounting the events recorded in Genesis? Paul brought their attention to what would seem to be obvious to all. Since God is divine and creator and maker of all things, how could human hands fashion gold, silver, and stone into a God to be worshipped? God has overlooked such foolishness in the past, but now is the time to repent, for judgment is coming. Repent, for the day is coming. The world will be judged in righteousness. And then Paul draws it very specifically. He will judge in righteousness through the man. Who is the man? the man appointed, the risen one. He is the man, and he is the proof in rising from the dead. Now, when they heard resurrection from the dead, some of the listeners began to sneer. They began to mock Paul. They derided and jeered him out. No one rises from the dead. Others said, we need to hear more. And Paul withdrew. Some listening joined with Paul and believed. Some believed. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Acts chapter 17, some believed. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Some believed. Paul reasoned with the people. He entered into conversation and discussion. Paul did not modify or alter the message to make it more palatable for the Athenians. The most contentious part, Jesus rising from the dead, Paul would not waver from. And you know that one day, that never wavering from Jesus risen from the dead, one day would cost him his life in Rome. Will you stand firm in the faith as Paul stood firm? Begin with examining your own life. Do you believe and live in such a way that your very actions proclaim God is Lord of heaven and earth? Do your daily priorities declare God is Lord of your life? Is your life a life of obedience to the word of God and the commands of the Lord? Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The Lord God has set out in his holy word the way of following him. Morality matters to God. The covenant of marriage matters to God. Truth in judging between good and evil is set forth in God's holy word, and it matters to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So I ask you to consider the cross. Consider the cost to Jesus Christ on that cross of Christ. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? It was sin, our sin, not his sin, our sin. And the great love of God for us that took the Son of God to pay the cost on the cross, to pay the penalty, to set aside the wrath and redeem. The reality is shown in the rising of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is a reality, just as the living God is Lord of heaven and earth, just as the real living God is author and cause of all there is in the universe. He is the giver of life and breath. the philosophers Paul was reasoning with, it can be said that Paul was reasoning with competing worldviews. And what that means is competing ways of interpreting life. The Epicurean philosopher's worldview, you could be called it atomic. It's materialistic. All there is atoms, the things of this world, materialism. That was the Epicureans. The material world is all there is. The Stoic philosophers had a worldview that was filled with ethics and logic and self-control and fortitude to overcome the determinative ways of nature. So you see, the Epicureans had a worldview. The Stoics had a worldview. And then Paul came to bring the Word of God. There are competing worldviews in our day, just as in Paul's days. Worldviews that we as Christians must speak the truth to, just as Paul spoke. And you will have the power to do this. For like Paul, you are indwelt with the living God, Holy Spirit. You, child of God, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus saying to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Repent. Believe. Jesus Christ is the risen one. Isaac Newton first described gravity, and his science brought him closer to God. His science and discoveries helped him worship God and was in more awe of who God is. Quoting Isaac Newton, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God." Stephen Hawking, who also held the chair that Isaac Newton held at Cambridge, sees the law of gravity and says, "There is no God." Quoting Hawking, "Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going." Same science, two vastly different answers. The reason, world view. Now, did you notice the fallacy and illogical statement of Stephen Hawking? Because there is laws of gravity, the universe will come. But there is nothing. Therefore, there are no laws of gravity. How can nothing become something? Only by God. The wisdom of Stephen Hawking is exhibited as foolishness. Why? World view. Doesn't want a God. Same science, two vastly different answer. World view is the reason. And what is your world view? Is the Lord God Lord of heaven and earth for you? Is he Lord of your life and reigns in your heart over all things? Speak. Don't worry about the results as you speak to other people, engaging them in reason and conversation. Don't worry about the outcomes. Trust the power of the living God to work through you. On the Areopagus, many years ago, Paul reasoned, and some believed. Some, not all, some. You speak, you reason, and perhaps through your compassion for the wandering lost soul you meet, as you speak, that one may come to believe. How can they believe if they don't know? And how can they know if you don't tell them? Speak. Reason with them. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit in you to guide you. Introduce them to the Lord of heaven and earth. Introduce them to the risen one. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen and amen.